So we've been talking about following the way. We've been talking about how do you become somebody who lives a life that is an advertisement for Christianity that basically says, here's what you can expect if you want to not only believe in Jesus, but follow Jesus. I want to live a life that has some joy in it so that people who look at my life can say, I want some of that. I want to live my life with a kind of freedom from guilt and shame so that people who look at my life can say, I want some of that. I want to live my life as a true testament of what it would look like to follow Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking about the least, the lost, and the most unlikely to follow Jesus. And when you hear that phrase, the least, the lost, and the unlikely, maybe somebody pops into your mind. Maybe there's somebody that you've been knowing for a long time. In fact, maybe you invited them to church before. Maybe you invited them to know Jesus before. Maybe you've tried to be a witness to them before, and maybe they've even actually responded. But they keep falling back into old ways, so much so that you find yourself at the place of saying, I'm not going to keep asking. I'm just not going to keep asking. Or maybe you find yourself thinking about certain people in your life that you would say, you know what, I would love to ask, but I think I'm not even sure that they wouldn't think that was just sort of almost a hostile thing. And so I don't, who's the least, the lost, the most unlikely? And here's something that I know. In a crowd this size, there may be some who are here this morning who think you may be thinking to yourself, I am the least or the most unlikely. And I'm not sure, Rusty, I'm not sure that all the things that you're going to offer here in the next, I'm not sure I'm even still a candidate for that because of some of the places I've been, some of the things I've seen, some of the things I've experienced, some of the things that I've, and you may be thinking of yourself, that's me, I'm the least, the lost, the most unlikely. Well, I want to invite you to just sort of withhold judgment on that for a minute. And let's just move forward in this because we've been talking about kind of the stages of how you come to know Jesus, how you draw near to Christ. I mean, from being just spiritually uninterested. I'm only here because, you know, my mom said she wouldn't feed me Easter dinner unless I went to church with her that morning. So that's the only reason I'm here. Spiritually uninterested. And maybe at some point you hang around long enough, you sniff around long enough, and you become curious. What is it with you guys? What is it with that makes grown people go through the water of baptism? What is it that makes grown people stand up and sing at the top of their lungs? What is it that makes that happen? And you become spiritually curious and say, okay, I'll bite. What's next? And then maybe you come to the place where you say, you know what? I do believe that God is who he says he is, that Jesus did what it says he came to do. And I know some things about myself. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I've tried to save myself, but I can't. I've tried everything I can think of. I'm not smart enough or good enough or strong enough or I can't stay good long enough to save myself. So I need a Savior. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, come into my heart, a new believer. But it's not just an instant. It's not just an event. It's not just a moment in time. What if you were to become not only a believer in Jesus, but a follower of Jesus? Somebody who says, I want to learn your ways. I want to walk in your truth. I want to live a life that's marked by love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. I want to live a life that becomes an advertisement of what Christianity could be if only somebody would go all in. I want to live like that. If you live like that very long, and by the way, that's not a matter of how many classes you can go to. That's not a matter of how many Bible studies you can squeeze into your already too full schedule. That's a matter of you going hard after Jesus. And if you live that way long enough, and maybe you find a couple of other people who have that same heart, and maybe just in an informal way, you kind of get together and spur one another on and encourage one another on. It won't be long before you start thinking about some other people in your life that you long to see come to know Jesus the way you know Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus the way Jesus has fallen in love with you. So here's some questions I want to invite you into as we have our time together today. So for one, who are, when I say that, who are in your mind the least, the lost, the most unlikely? Who does that consist of? Does it have to do with how much ink they have? Does it have to do with the places they've been? Does it have to do with the particular hurts or habits or hang-ups or addictions that they've been trapped by? Does it have to do with age? I don't know if you've heard this statistic, but there's something like if somebody doesn't come to know Jesus by the time they're 18 years of age, there's something like an 80%+ chance they never will. We had the privilege to baptize a lady this morning, and I'm not going to embarrass her by saying her age, but she was over 18, I'll tell you that. Who's the least in your mind? Who's the lost? Who is the most unlikely? Do you know anyone? Is there anyone in your sphere of influence, in your circle of friends? Is there anyone that you know who wants to see Jesus? We're going to see it in a story here in a minute. It says of this man, and he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. I think there are a lot of people who want to see Jesus, but they've given up on it. I think there are a lot of people who want to see Jesus, want to see the real Jesus, but they've only seen Christmas and Easter Jesus so far. They've only seen cartoon Jesus so far. They're hungry for the real Jesus, but they've almost given up on ever being able to find the real Jesus until they see the difference Jesus can make in you, the difference that Jesus could make in me. So do you know anyone? Do you know anyone who wants to see who Jesus is? And here's the deal. Now's the time. Now's the time. And I don't mean to be one of those guys who just, you know, kind of lights a fire under you. But I'm just saying, when Jesus is on the move in your life or in the life of your friends, that's the time to act. That's the time to move on it, is when God is moving. In fact, those same cards, if you wanted to, if there was somebody that you think of today as we're going through our time together, then you think, oh man, if only this person would come with me to church. If only that person would come and hear the gospel. It's not that coming to church is the answer. It's hearing the gospel and meeting Jesus. That's the answer. And maybe you say, you know what? If only my wife, you know, if only my husband, if only my son, my daughter, if only my friend from work. Because here's the thing. You start opening your mind and your heart to who God has put in your life. God's going to call people to mind. And if you wanted to write a name on one of these cards and just leave it on the altar later, I'll tell you what, we'd pray with you about your friend. We'd pray with you about the people you love. If you added your name to it, we'd call you up and say, hey, can we pray together for Joe or for Neil or for Susan, whoever, that you put, can we just pray into that with you? We would do that because we long to see people find what we found in Jesus, right? So let me take you to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 19. There are two pieces, and I think the one anticipates the other. I think what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 18 anticipates the story that is going to be told in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. You ever known anybody who was confident of their own righteousness? Who looked down on everyone else? You ever been somebody who was confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else? I've been that guy. I've been that guy who was kind of proud that I knew how to show up at church. I knew what I was supposed to wear. I knew how I was supposed to behave. I knew how I was supposed to talk, how I was supposed to look, how I was supposed to carry myself. And I kind of prided myself on being a pretty good catch for Jesus. I mean, I know I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, but I kind of prided myself that I wasn't as bad as that guy. It's almost like it didn't cost Jesus as much to save me because I wasn't as lost, right? I look back on it now and it's embarrassing. I'm ashamed of it. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One was a Pharisee, the obvious good guy, and the other was a tax collector, the obvious bad guy. One was a Pharisee who was confident in his own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, and that everyone else was the tax collector, the least, the lost, the most unlikely. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm proud of what I do, how I behave, how I manage my affairs. God, I'm doing all the right things. God, thank you. Then I'm not like other people. But the tax collector, verse 13, but the tax collector would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. I wrote in my Bible, in the margin right next to that, I wrote in my Bible, best prayer ever. Best prayer ever. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In fact, would you say that with me? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Say it again. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's say it again. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The ancients used to have what they would call the Jesus prayer or the breath prayer. And they would just say it over and over again. And they would try to match their heart rhythm with the prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't know if you've ever had a time when your heart rate was out of control. I don't know if you've ever had a time when anxiety raises itself up on you so much so that you feel like you're drowning. I don't know if you've ever had a time when you just feel like you are in need of a breath. I invite you into this breath prayer. In fact, you've already memorized it. Say it with me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It kind of puts you in your place. Kind of sets you where you need to be. Say it again. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wow. Wow. And it says this. It says this. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Just a chapter later, Jesus tells a story, and maybe you're familiar with this story if you were around church when you were a kid in Sunday school, the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Anybody know the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible if centuries from now you are known, your name is remembered, but when somebody says your name, the only thing they can think of is wee little man, right? Jesus entered Jericho, chapter 19, verse 1, and he was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, not just the tax collector, not just the least or the lost, but the most unlikely, a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector, and he was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. Is there anybody in your life who wants to see who Jesus is? Is there anybody in your life that maybe you've even given up on? You can't tell from the outside looking in that they want to see Jesus. But here's the thing, you just don't even know. You don't even know until you ask them, right? Until you start the conversation. Here was a man who wanted to see Jesus. Nobody knew he wanted to see Jesus. All they could see that he was a chief tax collector and very wealthy. But he wanted to see Jesus. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. It's amazing how God works all things together for good, right? It's amazing how God lines up these divine appointments if only we're open to receiving those from his hand. If only there's a moment when you look and you say, Lord, in this encounter, in that encounter, Lord, would you give me eyes to see an opportunity to simply share the hope that I found in you? Jesus reaches the spot, the very spot, and he looks up in the tree and he says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus reached the very spot. Now, I don't know. Sometimes I get these things in my head when I look back on something that happened in my day and I say, you know, all of that may have happened just so that this moment could be set up. I don't know if God sent Jesus through there that day just so that he could find Zacchaeus in a tree. But I'm confident of this, that if we allow God to direct our lives, he will lead us to moments like that. He will lead us to moments like that. We just got to have eyes to see. In fact, let me pray this over you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Would you give us eyes to see and hearts to respond when you're leading us? Jesus reached the spot, the very spot, and he looked up. Who looks up? There's a crowd of people. Nobody looks up. Everybody looks around. I don't think Zacchaeus was in that tree hoping he would be conspicuous. I think he was hoping that nobody would notice. But Jesus, when he gets to the spot, the very spot, he looks up in the tree, calls him by name. Calls him by name. Can you imagine if Jesus were to intercept your life and call you by name, knowing who you are and what's going on in your life, and to address himself directly to your heart? Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I love the immediacy of it. I love that moment that calls for obedience. Come down immediately. If it was me, I would have just fallen right out of the tree. I don't know. If I'm the casting director for this show, I got Danny DeVito in a tree, right? Young Danny DeVito who bounces, not old Danny. Anyway, come down immediately, he says. I must go to your house. I must stay at your house. And there's a word there that you'll miss. You'll miss, but I want to call your attention to when he says, I must stay at your house. Not just go to your house. Not just visit your house. But he says, I want to come and stay at your house. It's one of the most significant concepts in all of the New Testament. It's that idea of God with us. God with us. Because Zacchaeus doesn't just need an encounter with Jesus. He needs a life change from Jesus. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house beginning today and going forward. I must stay at your house. And then it says this, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Same deal that he had with the Matthew party, right? When Matthew invites all of his friends, all the tax collectors and the sinners, and they say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, there's a name that people called Jesus, not his friends, but his adversaries. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Because so frequently, somebody said Jesus was always either coming from or going to a meal. I don't know if that's true. I don't know. But I heard this sermon, it's sort of conjecture. You picture Jesus, picture Jesus in your mind. It said, maybe he was chubby. And I'm thinking, praise God. These are my people, right? You know? He goes to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus stands up, and he says this. He says, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. It puts me in mind of that rich young ruler to whom Jesus said, you know, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the operative word there is not sell all you have and give it away. The operative word is follow me. Or that time when Jesus was going along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he saw the guys tending their nets and repairing their nets. And he says, leave your nets and come follow me. Or when he goes by Matthew's tax booth and he says to him, come follow me. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, you know, come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today. And he pronounces this over Zacchaeus. He says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I can almost hear Zacchaeus praying that prayer from Luke 18. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So how about you? Who are the least? Who are the lost? Who are the most unlikely in your life? To get real with Jesus. To get real with Jesus. And you may be thinking to yourself, Rusty, I think I am like the least unlikely to get real with Jesus. Rusty, you don't know where I've been. You don't know my history, my past. You don't know. I think I am the most unlikely, the least, the lost. That's me. But I got good news for you. Here's what I believe. I believe this with all my heart. If God had given up on you, you wouldn't be here this morning. If God had already written you off, you wouldn't be here this morning. But here you are. Here you are, hearing this message, which tells me that God loves you. God loves you. Maybe there's somebody that you think of that comes to mind who's the least, the lost, the most unlikely, and you've given up on asking them. You've given up on inviting them. You've given up on trying to share your faith with them, but maybe, just maybe, you got just enough of a glimmer of hope to put a name on a card and lay it at the altar. And if you do, here's what goes with that. If you do, here's what goes with that. Not only a prayer, Lord, would you reach this person that I care about? But Lord, in Jesus' name, if you would choose to use me as an instrument in your hand to do it, I'm just telling you now, I'm willing. Just show me how. Just show me how. Do you know somebody who wants to see Jesus? And the thing is, sometimes people who want to see Jesus aren't very good at expressing that. And they go looking for Jesus in all kinds of ridiculous places that you know they're not going to find him. They look for Jesus in dead-end relationships. They look for Jesus at the bottom of a bottle or a bottle of pills. Or they look for Jesus in places they're never going to find Jesus. And though they would never admit it, it's Jesus they've been looking for the whole time. Father, in Jesus' name, would you stand with me? In Jesus' name, Lord, we invite you to speak in ways that we could hear and understand. Father, in Jesus' name, would you draw us to yourself? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you remind us of the people that you placed in my life that I love who need to find you? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you give me the courage of my conviction to follow you.